And the people showed absolutely no signs of reversal, that it was on the verge of being wiped from the face of the planet forever. And so it was that the bargaining began. Well, the guy says, what if, come on man, what if there's 50 righteous people there? I mean, will you still destroy the city? And the reply came back, well, if I find 50 righteous people in this city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Well, the bargaining continued. Well, what if the number of the righteous is 45? He says, if I find 45 there, I won't destroy it. And then on and on it went, and down it went, until it reached the final place. Well, okay, come on, what if only 10 righteous people can be found in this city? Well, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. But you see, the problem was, folks, there wasn't even 10 righteous people in the city. And so it was destined to be destroyed. However, in an amazing act of mercy, two supernatural beings were sent to rescue four of the people, okay? And they even graciously extend this offer to the rest of their family. But the rest of their family, they laughed. They scoffed. They thought it was a joke. And so they sealed their utter doom. And then to almost as if prove why this city needs to be destroyed in the first place, all the men of the city, both young and old alike, gathered around this family's house and demanded that they release these two male visitors so they could have sex with them. So the family closed the door and the supernatural being struck them with blindness so they couldn't find them. Well, man, that was it. That was the last straw. The time was up. The gig was up. Judgment was at hand. And so the supernatural beings literally dragged these people. They still didn't want to leave. They dragged these people, these four people, by the hand out of the city in the nick of time. All of a sudden, fire rained down from the sky, destroyed every single thing in the area. People, plants, and animals. In fact, when all was said and done, the entire territory was nothing but a pile of scorched dead earth, a complete, utter wasteland. And yet, the Bible records, folks, in spite of this, one of the four, the wife, revealed her true heart at the very last moment by looking back longingly upon what this sinful city. And so it was that she too, even in fleeing, was destroyed as well. The book is Genesis. The judgment, of course, is upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't pick this one, folks. Wow, talk about the timing of God. Now, folks, how many of you guys are familiar and have ever heard of the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Hello. Right? We all have. And here's the reason why, folks. For some sick reason, of all judgments in the Bible, that one seems to be the most talked about in our country, right? Especially in churches, right? And here's what's amazing. That very sin that invited the very judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah is the very sin that our president right now not only supports, but recently received a standing ovation for. Woo! And we don't think we're headed for judgment? Are you kidding me, folks? The Bible is clear. God does not mess around with sin. And one day when you least expect it, boom, the hammer's coming down and judgment is going to be upon us. Therefore, here's the points we've been seeing. You would think that people would stand up. They would take notice that when God warns them about another coming future judgment, right? I mean, you would think that people would rightly conclude, woo-hoo, wow, thanks for the sign. Heads up, God. I better get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God, right? Isn't that the smart response? But look, what have we been seeing? People in the world today, it's not just they're having a hard time believing in God, but if there's one thing they absolutely refuse to believe in, don't talk to me about a holy God who is coming to judge this world again. Oh, don't tell me that. They do not want to believe in that. Therefore, folks, believe it or not, as a ministry of love, in order to help these scoffing people, hopefully with all due respect, become smarter people, we're going to continue in our study, the witness of creation. The witness of creation. Here's the whole premise. We're taking a look at five different evidences. God didn't have to, but he did. Five different evidences showing us that God's left behind for us, that he's not just real. Here's the mind blower. That he will forgive us of everything we've ever done. That we can have an intimate, beautiful, personal relationship with the creator of the universe. It's mind blowing. But that's what he's done. He's been merciful to us. And we've already seen, folks, the first evidence showing us the truth was the evidence of an intelligent creation. The second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. The third evidence was the evidence of a special creation. And if you've been tracking with us the last three times, was the fourth evidence, and that is a judge creation. A judge creation. And what we've been seeing, folks, is there really was a worldwide flood, a global catastrophe, i.e. a time when God judged this whole world for sin. Wiped it out. Why? Just because the Bible says so? No, that should be good enough, but he's merciful to us. He's given us the evidence, as we saw last time, because of a God-inspired delusion. So, and what we saw there, folks, was the evidence of massive water, not just from above, but the massive water below that showed us beyond the contrary to what the skeptics would say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that there's plenty enough water. to cover this whole world in a worldwide flood, even to the tops of mountains. Based on what we saw scientifically, not just biblically. And so as we saw, folks, there's no reason to scoff at the Bible. There's no reason to fulfill the prophecy of Peter about people being willingly ignorant on purpose about the flood. Folks, there's tons of evidence that God judged this world once and he's fixing to do it again. And the point of this, you better get ready. But that's still not all. You talk about merciful. How many times does God have to be merciful? How many times does he have to give us a heads up? The fourth evidence of a judge creation is evidence of a grand uprising. This is mind-blowing. I could not wait to get to this point. This is really, folks, the question. What is it and what caused the current topography that we see on the earth today? I remember the first time this was dropped in my brain. I was like, whoa. I never thought about that before. What is it? All the topography, all the mountains, the valleys, the things we go, oh, isn't that beautiful? Right now it's fall. Look at the trees and all the different colors. It's so wonderful. What we see today is the cursed version. What is it, folks, that really caused our current topography that we see on the earth today? I mean, where did it come from? How did it get like that? Why is it in the shape it's in? Was it really millions and billions of years of volcanic eruptions and erosions and collisions like evolution says? Or what we see today is it the evidence of a grand uprising at the time of the flood very recently. And what we see today before our very eyes, there's tons of evidence if you just look that God really judged this world once. It's all over the place. And this is the leftover remnants of that judgment upon sin. Well, Pastor Rich, praise God. That's a brilliant question. Give it up for Pastor Rich. What a guy. Incredible. Stand on my notes, will you? Let's take a look, folks. Don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Let's go back to the text we saw last time and see what really caused what we see on the earth today, the topography. How do you get in the shape it's in? Let's take a look at the text. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Evolution says, no, millions and billions and billions of years ago, the rains formed on the hot molten lava and the rocks and this and that and all this and it bubbled up and continued to climb. Really? I don't know. I don't think so, folks. I think it's a recent thing that we see on the earth today. And people say, well, where's all this evidence? If God really judged, look out the window. But the God, the little God, Satan, this world has blinded the eyes of men to what we see today. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 7 is the chapter there. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. This is what we saw last time, folks. It also explains why our topography is in the shape it's in. Here's what it says. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. After the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, what happened? All, not some of them, all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heaven were opened at the same time and rain fell on the earth for how long? For 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, folks, if you were here last time, we saw this was the text that showed us that the waters that covered this world, it didn't just come from above. It came from where? It came from below. And I would say to you, this is also why we have the topography that we do. They came from below. The text says there specifically, the springs of the great deep burst forth from below, right? Came from above, came from below. And here lies the problem. The moment you start talking about this, skeptics, you know, usually will give you the rain from top. But the moment you start talking about these great springs from the deep bursting forth below, then you should respond with something like this. Well, you guys are a bunch of wackaroonies, man. You guys are out there in La La Land. You better put down the Cheerios or something. Because there's not even enough water down in the earth's surface to explode on the sea in the first place. That's usually what they say. So let's put it to the test. That's a great question. Do we see signs, folks, that there really is enough water down below the earth's surface to explode on the scene, like the Bible says, and totally rearrange the scenery? Yeah. In fact, folks, that brings us to the first point. The first evidence is the mass of water that's still down below. It's still there. Where did all the water go? It's down there. Folks, this is absolute wild. Most people don't even realize that much of the land that is underneath our feet, we are sitting on top of massive bodies of water that were used as a tool at the time of the first judgment. Let's take a look, folks, at the evidence. You tell me if there's a bunch of water below us. First of all, it's what's called the Ogallala Aquifer. Let's say that five times real fast. Ready, go. I'm on you, chickens. But anyway, that's right. Ogallala Aquifer is an underground water source that's so huge. That's the actual map of it right there, folks. It's so stinking huge that it lies beneath 8 states in the U.S., occupies some 175,000 square miles. That's just the baby one. This is why we can, and we do, folks, in our country, pump more than 5 trillion gallons of water from it every single year, and that's just one underground water source just sitting there. Well, that's the tip of the iceberg. They got another one, and this is their own phrase for it. It's called the blob. Check this out, folks. Scientists have also discovered a blob, that's their own word they use for it, in the Earth's mantle that's located more than 500 miles underneath the Western Caribbean Sea. It's 80 miles thick, 380 miles tall. That's a big blob. But that's not all, folks. How about the underground ocean? Scientists have also discovered another source of water that reveals a reservoir that's the size of the Arctic Ocean underneath the Earth's mantle. Boy, that's a lot of water. How about the Japan discovery? Motohiko Murakami of the Tokyo Institute of Technology in Japan found that there, listen, there may be as much as 5 times the amount of water in the Earth's mantle than all the Earth's oceans. 5 times. And he found this discovery, folks, 620 miles below the Earth's surface. You know, Mark, I don't know about you, but it sounds like there's a lot of water down below. That's nothing. Listen to this, folks. This is a mineral. It's called wadsilite. It's been discovered, folks, that deep down the Earth's mantle is a mineral called wadsilite. Okay? And it's been discovered that this mineral, it holds a lot of water down to the molecular structure. Okay? But it holds tons of it. Listen to this. Apparently, they've estimated there's so much of this wadsilite mineral down below in the Earth's surface. Get this, folks. It's been estimated that it holds enough water to fill anywhere from 10 to 30 of our oceans down below the Earth's mantle, all just packed away. How come they never show you that on Jeopardy? Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, yes, please check in your brain. Use it today. I said there's plenty enough water. More than enough water. Down below to explode on the Earth's surface and totally range the topography. How about you? Exactly, and here's the point, this is what I've been waiting to get to, folks. That means that all the mountains, all the valleys, all the features that we see on the earth today are not a result of evolution, they're a result of the flood that happened very recently. In fact, that's exactly why God says that, folks, in Psalm 104. Let's take a look at the text. God admitted, why do we have the earth the way it's in? It's because of the flood. It has nothing to do with evolution. Psalm 104, verse 6 through 9. You, speaking of God, covered it, the earth, with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. Obviously, contextually, we're talking about the flood. He says, at your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. It receded down. Okay, we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. But continue on. And so what happened as a result of the flood? God speaking, the mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You, God, set a boundary so that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He did it that way, and that's the way they are today. So that they wouldn't continually just be nothing but water. That's what the Bible says, right? Folks, according to our text, I think it's pretty obvious. The Bible clearly says that after the earth was covered completely in a time of flood with water, so high that it covered, yes, even the tops of the mountains that existed at that time. What happened next to the earth? I didn't say this, God did. The mountains rose up even higher. The valley sank down even lower. In other words, and he set up these boundaries so that they may not cross over. In other words, to what we see today, right? And so stop and think about this. This is wild. You talk about, gee, Pastor Billy, I wonder how I can witness to my friends and family. Take them on a vacation. Right? This is wild. I mean, folks, stop and think about it. This means every time we look at all the craggly mountains and the huge canyons and the various scars on the earth, what should our response be? Whoa! Honey, come here. We're at the Grand Canyon. Bring the kid. Hey, kids, look at that. God hates sin. I better get right with him. Hey, honey, let's go on our next vacation. Bring the in-laws along. They need to get saved. Let's go to the Badlands. Hey, look at that stuff. Look at those scars. That's from the flood. Oh, I got to get right with God. Hey, honey, let's go to the Rocky Mountains. Look at those things, all those crackly. Look at the eagles. Wow, leftover remnants of the flood. I got to hear right with God. He hates sin. He judges this world. It's so evident. Right? If you're thinking biblically. And yet, folks, this is the deception. No wonder he's called the deceiver. Here's the problem. You talk about deception. Satan has blinded the eyes of men to this obvious truth that's all around us with the lie of evolution. I mean, stop and think about it, folks. Does not evolution say this, that all the features we see on there today are not a result of God's hatred towards sin? No. They said the result of millions and millions of years of eruptions and explosions and collisions, right? That's not what the Bible says. And so that's the question. Let's put this to the test. Do we see any evidence that even the mountains, yes, did rise not millions of years ago, but even recently, just like the Bible said? Yeah. In fact, folks, that's the only way they could have been formed. That brings us to the second evidence. There really was a grand uprising, and that is the mountains rising from below. This did not take millions and billions of years because we see things called bent rock layers. Check this out, folks. One of the most interesting features we find all over the world is various twisted, bent, folded, contorted rock layers. Okay, that's all over the planet. In fact, some of them are folded at right angles, rock folded at right angles without breaking. Rock. And so the problem is this, these are rocks. Last time I checked, folks, when you try to bend or twist or break a rock, what happens to the thing? It fractures and cracks, right? It crumbles, okay? And so therefore, how do we explain these perfectly? See pictures of it. How do you explain perfectly bent, twisted, contorted rock layers all over the world? Well, folks, that's the problem. If you listen to evolution, it doesn't make sense. But if you read your Bible, hey, shocker, it makes perfect sense. These rock layers were laid down during the time of the flood while there were still soft sedimentary layers. That's what they're called, sedimentary layers. And then the Bible says when the earth rose in various places from the springs of the great deep bursting forth from below, this caused these soft sedimentary layers to rise and to bend as well. And so over time, they became hardened into the rock layers that we see today. Makes sense to me, right? Exactly what the Bible says. In fact, the flood, folks, not only helps explain these bent rock layers, but all kinds of weird rock layers that they find all over the world. Some of them are called unconformities, like this video shares. Let's take a look.
And all over the world, we find bent rock layers. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but rock doesn't bend very good. And these bent rock layers indicate they were all bent while they were soft mud. They didn't bend slowly. They bent quickly while they were still soft mud layers. That all happened at the time of the flood. As the mountains lifted up, it's going to cause metamorphic rock to be formed from the pressure on some of these sedimentary rocks. It's going to change them. And at the same time, as it cracks, you will get igneous intrusive rock squirting up through, like the quartz seams going through the limestone all over Arkansas. I think during the first part of the flood, of course, the sediments would settle out horizontally. Layers always form horizontally when they're settled out of water. And then, the Bible says the mountains arose and the valleys sank down, so the earth wrinkled up, maybe for several factors, maybe the sliding from the crack widening as the basalt bulged up, or maybe just the wrinkling effect as the water underneath goes to the surface, the rock's going to settle down in different rates and wrinkle up. But this is going to cause erosion. The waves were going back and forth across the ocean then, and they would wipe off the surface and deposit new layers on top. So you end up in geology what is called an unconformity. You end up with an unconformity with layers at strange angles to each other. Didn't happen over millions of years. It happened during the flood. Just like the Bible says, scoffers are ignorant of the flood.
Interesting. Folks, I thought that evolution said that these rock layers took millions and billions of years to be laid down slowly in all these nice and neat layers. And supposedly each one of those layers represents a million years, and this one 2,200. Are you kidding me, folks? What did we just see? According to geology, there is nothing nice and neat about them. They are twisted. They're all contorted. They're all overlapping. They're all messed up. Exactly what you'd expect in a violent worldwide flood. But that's right, folks. Bent rock layers and unconformities are not the only thing they're ignorant of. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Now, put these bent rock layers on steroids. Folks, we find what's called buckled up mountain ridges. Look at those mountains. They're all squeezed together. That's rock, in case you're wondering. Folks, we don't only find bent rock layers all over the world, we have buckled up mountain ranges all over the world. In fact, they freely admit, this is their own words, they look like throw rugs that have been pushed against walls. Mountains. Okay, that's what we see. And so that's the question, what force could have pushed and bent and contorted, not just rock layers, folks, now we're talking the size of mountain ranges. That's a serious amount of rock. Well, once again, if you listen to evolution, it makes absolutely no sense, folks. It's nonsense. But if you read your Bible, it makes perfect sense. The Bible says that at one time, these mountains, just like the rock layers, were at one time soft sedimentary material due to the effects of the flood. So when the water erupted from down below, it caused the mountains to rise up and squeeze together and bunch up together into the what we have today, just like this video shares. Let's take a look.
This explanation shows us just how rapidly major mountains formed. According to the hydroplate theory, the pre-flood earth had a lot of subterranean water. Increasing pressure in the subterranean water stretched the crust, just as a balloon stretches when the pressure inside increases. Failure in the crust began with a microscopic crack which grew in both directions at about 3 miles per second. The crack, following the path of least resistance, encircled the globe in about 2 hours. So the water exploded violently out of the rupture. The high-pressure fountains eroded the rock on both sides of the crack. This erosion widened the rupture. Eventually, the width was so great that the compressed rock beneath the subterranean chamber sprung upward, giving birth to the mid-oceanic ridge that wraps around the Earth like the seam of a baseball. The continental plates, the hydroplates, still with lubricating water beneath them, slid downhill away from the rising mid-Atlantic ridge. After the massive, slowly accelerating continental plates reached speeds of about 45 miles per hour, they ran into resistances, compressed and buckled. The portions of the hydroplate that buckled down formed ocean trenches. Those that buckled upward formed mountains.
Hey, that's true. Then that would have, squeezed the mountains together, like throw rugs against the wall, and that's exactly what we see today. But that's still not all, folks. The flood of Noah not only helped explain why those mountains are in the crumpled forms that we see today, but it also explains why the mountain ranges, oddly enough, just so happen to line up with the ocean's coastlines. Like this video shares. Let's take a look.
The mountains arose and the valleys sank down. So what happened during the flood? The thicker spots of the earth lifted up and the thin spots sank down. See, the earth's crust has very thick places under the continents. It's about 30 miles thick where we're standing. But if you go out into the oceans, the crust is only 3 to 5 miles thick. Continental crust is very thick. Oceanic crust is very thin. So the thin spots would sink down, making someplace else lift up, and the water would rush in. And so the earth is all cracked up into plates, and it still is today, and the plates are still moving a little bit, but that's all because of the flood 4,400 years ago. If you push in on one place of the earth, someplace else is going to bulge up. Sort of like a waterbed. Anybody ever slept on a waterbed before? If you wait till your wife is sound asleep on her side of the waterbed, you tiptoe into the room, get a chair, and jump up as high as you can, and land flat on your side. You can launch her almost to the ceiling. Because when one place goes down, something else has to go up. So that's what happened to the earth during the flood. As the gut twisted and shifted around, it began to wrinkle up like a raisin. And it's interesting, if you look at a map, the mountain ranges follow the coastlines in almost every case. The Rocky Mountains are parallel to the Pacific. The Andes Mountains are parallel to the South Pacific. Even the Appalachians are parallel to the North Atlantic. It's like the mountains and oceans formed at the same time.
How many of you guys been looking for a new excuse to get a waterbed? Man, I've been for... Yo! Folks, this should be good enough for us. I don't know about you, but the scientific evidence sure seems to point that the mountains and the oceans seem to have formed at the very same time. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, folks, but it seems like if you just keep reading your Bible, everything makes sense. The mountains arose and the valleys sank down when, not millions of billions of years ago, but recently, at the time of the flood, when God judged this whole world because of sin, while people laughed and scoffed. But when the rains came and they beat on that boat, Noah! It was too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get into the ark. I wish I could stop there, but I've got some more. This is wild. The third evidence, folks, that there really was a grand uprising recently at the time of the flood that totally rearranged the topography that we see today, man. Open your eyes. Is the marine life that we find on top. Folks, we not only find evidence that the mountains, even the oceans, rose recently at the time of the flood. We find all kinds of strange things on top of those mountains that also agree with the flood. In fact, only a flood can explain it. Hey, folks, how about this? How about seashells on top of mountains? Folks, and here's the point. We don't just find seashells on tops of mountains. We find tons of them. Tons of them, folks. Listen to this. Edmund Hillary climbed Mount Everest in 1953. He discovered there something very unexpected at the 26,000 feet level. Here's what it was. He stuck his pick into the ground to pull himself up, and that's when he noticed, oh, hey, seashells. In fact, he noticed them for the next 3,000 feet all the way to the top. Seashells on the top of Mount Everest. But that's just one mountain. High in the Andes Mountains, they also discovered gigantic fossilized oysters at the 13,000 feet level. That's just one of them. I hate them critters, but if you like them, that's more than a meal. But that's nothing, folks. Here's another picture. Some of them are so big, they're 12 feet across and they weigh 650 pounds. He's not sitting on rocks. Those are fossilized oysters on the top of Mount Andes. Here's another picture of them, folks. Those guys are all gathered around them. Those are not boulders. Those are fossilized oysters in the Andes Mountains. And so that's the obvious question. Give it up for Gary's cousin. What was his name again? Sean. Huh? Sean's got it going, folks. Set you up, buddy. You got to help me with the announcements now. I need a little encouragement there. Isn't that the whole question? How in the world, folks, did we get seashells, giant oysters on Mount Everest and all the way to the Andes Mountains? Let alone weighing 650 pounds, right? Oh, but that's not all, folks. Last time I checked, clams and oysters, they don't walk too good. Okay? These guys got a good running start at it, but I don't think they made it. How did they get there, let alone walking, let alone climbing, let alone weighing 650 pounds? But that's not all, folks. We not only find clams and oysters on the top of these mountains, but we find them in the petrified closed position. Now, this is what's really important, because when a clam dies, folks, its muscles relax and the shells pop open. We pick them up on the ocean all the time. Except not around here. We have to look at them pictures on the internet. But anyway, so that's what happens, okay? And so they not only find these things on top of the mountains, they find them in the petrified closed position, which means they die very rapidly. So you got a double quandary that's going on here. And so that's the question. If you listen to evolution, it makes no sense. Okay? But if you read your Bible, it makes perfect sense. Here's what happened. The Bible says at the time of the flood, the springs of the great deep burst forth, caused a massive rapid burial of all kinds of marine life on the bottom of the ocean, right? And so then the water, as it continued to burst forth, it eventually caused the ground at the lower elevation that was now filled with dead marine life to rise and buckle up into the mountains at higher elevation. So there's the point. That's the point. That's a nice theory. But if it was true, then that which used to live in the bottom of the ocean, things like clams and oysters, should be found in the petrified closed position on the tops of the mountains. Well, shocker, they are. That's exactly what we find, exactly what the Bible says. But that's still all. How about this one, folks? We even find whales on the tops of mountains. We don't only find clams, folks. We find whales. In fact, here's an actual excerpt from the New York Times talking about it. Can somebody put two and two together? Check it out. This is what they said. Scientists have found fossil whales and other marine animals in the mountain sediments of the Andes, indicating that the South American mountain chain rose what? Very rapidly from the sea. Nearly all the fossils were embedded in surface rock and easy to pick up. Best of all, despite weathering, many of the smallest fossils were remarkably intact and easy to study. Now, folks, here again is the obvious question. Give it up for Homan. How did whales get all... It's just a cool guy, Gary. Give him $5 later. How did whales get all the way to the top of Mount Everest? Whales! You getting it? How did whales get all the way to the top of Mount Andes? Andes, last time I checked, they don't walk too good. This guy got a good running start. He didn't make it that far. They taped him off, you know, whatever. But they don't walk too good, let alone climb mountains weighing several tons. So how'd they get there? Well, once again, if you listen to evolution, it doesn't make any sense at all. But if you read the Bible, hey, it all makes perfect sense. Here's how it goes. The Bible says at the time of the flood, the springs of the great deep burst forth, caused a rapid burial of all kinds of marine life, including whales. Okay. And then as the water continued to burst forth, it eventually caused the ground at the lower elevation to slide away, buckle up into the mountains at higher elevation. Therefore, if this is true, then that which used to live at the bottom of the ocean and that which even died and sank to the bottom of the ocean, stuff like whales, they should be found on the tops of mountains. They are. Go figure. Ed? In fact, folks, it's such a problem for evolution, they even admit it. Here's what one person had to say about this find. They said, the problems with this discovery are obvious. Whales should not be found largely intact in the Andes Mountains. Yeah. The raising of the mountains should have obliterated them. And only small organisms would survive the twisting, bending, shaking, inherent earthquakes that supposedly lifted these mountains to the present heights over many millions of years. Well, duh. Maybe that's just it, folks. One last time for you, Gary. Maybe it didn't take millions of years to form these mountains. Maybe it happened very recently as a sign of God's judgment upon sin of this world. Very recently, just like the Bible says. In fact, folks, even the evolutionists admit it. This is a contemporary of Charles Darwin. His name is Alcide Orbigny, and he admitted it. By the way, Charles Darwin praised this guy's work. He even admitted it, folks, that it had to be recently at the time of the flood, speaking about these deposits. Here's what he said. He said, direct quote, they were laid down by a flood catastrophe which destroyed the megafauna and rapidly lifted the Andes to their present heights. Folks, how much more proof do we need? much more proof do we need? What more does God have to do for us? We have seen today, just in this one area, folks, there is enough water down below the Earth's surface to fill 10 to 30 of our oceans. We've seen the evidence of bent rock layers and buckled up, bent up mountains all over the world. We see clams and whales on top of the mountain. Come on, how much more does God have to do to wake us up? And He doesn't have to. He's being merciful. Folks, if I didn't know better, I'd say based on not just the biblical evidence, that should be good enough, but even scientific and geological evidence, there was a grand uprising at the time of the flood that totally rearranged this world topography very recently. How about you? Therefore, folks, one last time, this is why there's no reason to scoff at the Bible. There's no reason to scoff, as the Bible said, would happen, unfortunately, in the last days. They would be willingly ignorant of the flood. They're scoffing at the flood. God has been merciful to us, folks. He didn't have to, but He has. He's given us the factual evidence, even today, of a grand uprising, showing us, folks, He really did judge this world once. Here's the point. He's going to do it again. And so I beg you, just like Noah must have done to the people of his day, would you please stop being a scoffer and take God upon His gracious offer to come into the ark of Jesus Christ before it's too late? The rain is going to be here, if you will, before you know it. And by then, it's going to be too late. The Bible is clear. You don't want to be here. Not if, but when the next judgment begins. Jesus said it's going to be a time worse, even worse than the flood. This one won't happen, whoa, instantly. This one's going to be prolonged for 7 years, day after day after day. The Bible says that there will be a point in time when people will try to kill themselves. They'll wish they would die, but death eludes them. It's prolonged on purpose. Why? Because of sin. Praise God, He's made a way out. Amen. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven, and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.